that depression and anxiety rise during the holidays, especially around Christmas. Some people call it the winter blues. Well, the name that's associated with this condition is called by the acronym SAD, S-A-D, Seasonal Affective Disorder. Well, if you haven't heard it, that's what it's called. Disorder. I don't want to say created, but discovered in 1984. Nobody before 1984 had SAD. And I've heard it for years. Holiday time, depression rises. Interesting thing I discovered in my research, which you could do the same research. Please go and do it. Prove me right or wrong. Quite significant. You can go online, do your research, Christmas and depression or something similar to that, or holiday anxiety and depression or something along those lines. And you will discover that the one survey on holiday depression and anxiety that is almost always quoted is from 2006. Reader's Digest, November 2018, same survey. Almost every article on the topic goes back to that survey. So what do? I want to go back and I want to read the survey. You wouldn't do that? You ready for this? Main finding. This is a survey. Main finding. The main finding of the survey. The holidays are first and foremost a joyful time. During the holidays, people report many positive emotions, such as happiness, 78%, love, 75%. High spirits, 60%. Question, how often do you experience any of the following on the holidays? Happiness, often, sometimes. 96%. Love, often, or sometimes. 90%. High spirits, often, or sometimes. 89%. Loneliness, anger, and sadness were so low on the scale, on the survey, you would be amazed. Quote, people love the holidays and look forward to spending time with loved ones, especially family. Many people are inclined to feel that their stress increases rather than decreases around the holidays. However, most people feel there's no difference in the amount of stress they experience. Now, the article, 22 pages, I didn't read the whole thing. The article that was written on the survey, I didn't read the whole thing. But does anybody see a little opposite from the way almost every single article on depression presents the survey? Anybody see a difference? Or am I just the only one that noticed it? So, of course, I ask myself the question, why? Why are all these medical, psychological, why are all these articles written by all these amazing people saying what they say, and they refer to a survey, just a survey? Sometimes it's even a recent survey. 2006. Oh, by the way, they did do a recent survey because one of the scholars decided he wanted to show that the reason for sad is because of where you live. The further away you are from the equator, the more depression and the more sadness. Except for one thing. Somebody else did a survey. Iceland. What would you think about sad in Iceland? What would you think? Zero. Zero. So I said, why are they presenting all of this sadness and depression and this whole thing about seasonal stuff going on right before Christmas as though it was legit? Why would they do that? Well, first of all, you believe it. I know some of you believe it. Why would they do that? I can't say that I know the answer, but I concluded the following. The world can't figure out what the world thinks. Now, usually the purpose of an article is to get you to agree with the writer. Okay? Historian wants you to agree with his perspective on history. Preachers want you to agree with their perspective on what they're preaching. All right? And I'm thinking, they're giving all these solutions to people about depression, and they're referring to this survey. And I concluded, and I could be wrong on this, they never read the survey. That was my conclusion. That's the only conclusion. They didn't even read the survey. Believe me, more people are happier at the holidays than these articles tell you, okay? Would you just go with me with that, please, for just a moment? Notwithstanding Charlie Brown and his good friend Linus, listen, I also think maybe doctors need more work. I don't know. But something along that line as to why in the world they're saying what they're saying when they're basing it upon a survey that says the total opposite. Now, having said all that, the topic of my sermon for today in the title is the theory of peace. The theory of peace. Rather than focus on the problems, rather than focus on the depression, rather than focus on all of the sad at the Christmas season, I want to focus on Christmas in a different vein with you this morning. I asked you to turn to Luke 2. You also have Judges 7. But I want to start with Luke 2 and verse number 10. Look what it says in 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, dear Lord, that these words are precious. They are certainly potent, dear Lord. They're very potent. And Father, you know how valuable they are to even us that are here this morning, Lord, as we are listening to what your word says. We pray, Father, that your spirit would be our teacher today. Give us the teachable spirit, Lord. Give us the willingness to surrender ourselves so that we can receive whatever you have for us. These words are precious, Lord. They're personal. And they're just what we need. So we pray that, Father, as we look at them this morning, that you will give us the faith that we need to believe the simplicity of all these glories at the Christmas story. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the beauty of the cross. Thank you, Father, for the glory of the cross. Thank you, Father, that you keep taking us back to the cross because we need it. So we pray this morning that, Father, that our hearts would be tender and receptive for whatever you want to say to us. And we need to hear from you, Lord. Because the world is telling us all sorts of stuff that is just not so. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin here. What's on my heart is the following. I want you to see and I want you to think with me closely. God is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to your heart God's peace. So I want you to focus with me for just a few minutes this morning on the idea of the peace of God. Here's what I want to say. God wants people to experience peace. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know what's going on in your job. I don't know what's going on in your circumstances, your finances. I don't know, but I know somebody that does. And I know somebody that knows you inside and out. He knows you inside and out. He knows every thought that's going through your mind. He knows what's going on in your life. And the Bible says, now think of it with me, please, like this. If God is the God of peace, and I'm going to show you these passages, it's almost like God is pushing His peace. And there's some resistance. You know there's resistance. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, peace on earth. When Jesus arrived, peace. I want you to think about God pushing, gently pushing upon your heart, showing you what His heart is like, how great His peace is, that He wants you to experience peace. I know you got a lot to go to deal with, you know, this time of year and all the rest. Would you just focus with me for a moment on God, who is the God of peace? And what does God, as the God of peace, want to do? That as the God of peace, He wants this peace to be prevailing upon the hearts of men and women and children across the globe. He is the God of peace. It is a good thing that God is the God of peace. This is what it says, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Now there's so many reasons why Jesus came into the world. I want you to think with me that this one is pretty potent, because when we look around in the world today, and I'm guessing the same thing would have happened when the Lord first came into this world, that there were plenty of people across the globe that were having problems with each other, nations having difficulties with each other, right? And people personally having difficulties with themselves. I don't think we're much different than the people from the first century. But I do think that one-on-one relationship, God is concerned that people have peace in their hearts. I'm telling you right now, if there's something missing in your life, acknowledge it and say, Lord, You're the God of peace. Tell God what you think. If there's something going on in your life and the peace is missing, would you please consider God for what God is doing? He's passing on toward your heart His peace. He wants people to experience peace. The scripture says this in the book of Philippians. Listen closely. And the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in the closing of the book of Hebrews. He says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, the first person to ever refer to peace in the Bible is God Himself. He was giving a promise to Abraham. He was giving a promise to Abraham that Abraham would be bringing a son into the world through a wife who was 90. And He promised Abraham that he would leave this world in peace. Here's what He said. You shall go to your fathers in peace. Now, folks, since God is the God of peace, you can be absolutely certain that God wants you to enjoy and experience that peace. So if you're not, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with God. There may be something wrong. But I'm going to tell you right now that God wants you to enjoy His peace. I want to tell you what the theory of peace is. Here's the theory of peace. If God is truly the God of peace, and He is, if peace has been ruined by the fall, which it has, the only one who can remedy the problem is the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says, because the Bible says that God wants His peace to rule in your heart. Hold on just a moment. I want you to think about God telling us that He wants His peace to rule in our hearts. The theory of peace, God is the God of peace, ruined by the fall, only answered by the Prince of Peace. So that's the theory. You're going to test it, and you're going to retest it, and you're going to test it again, and you're going to retest it again, because you know that you want His peace in your heart. You think somebody around you, in your job or in your home, doesn't want peace? I even think that the people that cause the most problems want peace, because they don't have that peace. They don't know how to get that peace. So they cause you problems, because they want you to be like them. You have peace? They don't like it. Well, I don't know that full case there, but Jesus was sent into the world because the world was ruined by the fall. By the way, where was the peace when Cain took the life of his brother? Where was the peace in that man's heart? Where was the peace when Noah was building an ark to save the world? Where was the peace? You see, the word for peace is the word shalom. It's a beautiful word. We don't say it too much. We say, hi, how are you? Hebrews, Jews, say shalom aleichem when they greet each other. Peace be upon you. Aleichem shalom is the response. Upon you be peace. That's their greeting. The Lord promised Abraham that when he laid his head down for the last time and he passed out of this world, when he closed his eyes, that he would do so in quiet tranquility and calmness as he left this world. Don't you think that His will is for you to have peace? And why do you go day after day without it? If it's His will, and He's able, He really wants you to have His peace. Why would you go another hour without having His peace? What's the holdup? I want to say something about peace and the will of God, because I want you to look at the story of Judges chapter 7. I want you to think with me about it. You've got your Bible open there to Judges chapter 7. Look with me. I said Judges 7. But I want you to back up. Look at Judges 6. Look at Judges 6 and look at verse number... let's see, where is that? Judges 6. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Chapter 6. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezites. But where Gideon built this altar, he put a name on the altar. You know what the name of the altar is? The Lord is peace. That's the name that he gave to the altar. He named the altar the Lord is peace. I'm thinking, well, why did he do that? Why would he name an altar the Lord is peace? You see, for many, many years, the Midianites had been dominating Israel. Now think about this. The stage in which God chose to use Gideon was a day and time when the Midianites, a very, very cruel people, had dominated the Jews. Basically, they were in charge. And so the people oftentimes moved to the mountains. They moved to the caves. The Bible says that they moved to some kind of fortresses somewhere because they were constantly being attacked by these people called the Midianites. And then whenever they tried to cut up a piece of land and put some seed in there and get the wheat or the barley growing, the Midianites would find out about it and steal it. They'd wait till the harvest came and then they'd steal the harvest. So it wasn't a very pleasant time, to say the least. As a matter of fact, there was no, quote, peace in the land. As a matter of fact, the amount of attackers that came into the land of Israel, according to the book of Judges, which you could read for yourself, they were like grasshoppers for multitude. The Bible says that there were so many. And the number of camels, they said there was no number to the number of camels that were attacking, the men were attacking by. And the Lord spoke to Gideon, and he said, you're going to stand against these enemies, the Midianites. So the only thing that Gideon could do was to surrender himself to the will of God. And he surrendered himself to the will of God, and he found that in his surrender to God's will to direct his life, that he got peace. He built this beautiful stone altar, and he named it, "The Lord is Peace." Now, I want to share with you, folks, what do you think God wants you to do with respect to His peace? God's will and God's peace. I think that when we let God have His way in our hearts, He gives us something that we don't expect. He gives us a lot of things we don't expect. But when we let God have His way in our hearts, and that's what Gideon chose to do, it's almost like it was the effect of his surrender. God granted him a measure of peace that he hadn't had before. And when you have a taste of the peace of God, you want to worship. So he built this altar. He wanted to come. He just wanted to come before God and see God for who He was. He is the God of peace, and he wanted to worship Him for who He was. He now could see that God had filled his heart with something that, you know, the whole world around him notwithstanding, yet in his heart he found something that was a treasure worth building an altar for and bringing God great glory in it. Would you please agree with me this morning that God is a God of peace? Would you agree with me, please? And would you agree with me the fact that God wants, if He is a God of peace, that He wants us to experience peace? Would you please agree with me on that? Because that's what the Bible teaches us. If He is the God of peace, Jesus comes into this world, says peace on earth. Why do you think? Isn't that one of the reasons why Jesus came here? So that people can experience peace. Now, by the way, who thinks that they'll be wasting their time seeking peace? Psalm 34 and verse 6, seek peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, seek peace. And actually the word is seek peace and ensue it. It means to chase after it. It means you have to desire the peace of God. That's what it's after. I think that God's so wonderfully interested in people having His peace that He sent His Son, who is the Prince of Peace, as you're about to see in the Bible, so that people could have peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. When people are in a peaceful place, in a peaceful home, in a peaceful heart, in a peaceful relationship with the people around them. It's a beautiful thing to have the peace of God. I really think that God wants people to experience peace. Now I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something to this business about depression and, you know, what's going on as far as the holidays, I'm thinking that if we're going the depression route at Christmas, then we are really being disobedient to God. Because what God wants us to do is God wants us to have a heart that has His peace in it. Jeremiah gets thrown in prison. You know the story about Jeremiah in the Bible, the prophet? You know he got thrown in prison? You know what Jeremiah said in prison? You know what Jeremiah said? He always said the Word of God. You're in prison? Say the Word of God. He said the Word of God. I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace give you peace by all means. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. First part, please, on the theory of peace. God wants us to have His peace. Secondly, you know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know that. Anybody quote 9:6 of Isaiah for me? Let's see if I can quote it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I think that Jesus isn't merely a prince, by the way. I think Jesus is a princely prince. Jesus is the kind of prince that you would want to be around, if you could, all the time. And if the name, the title, is connected with peace, I would think that anybody who knows that Jesus is the Prince of Peace would want to be around His peacefulness when they're around Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince. The Prince, by the way, who offers not just a cessation of war, He offers us peace. And by the way, it's a condition. You know that. Peace is a condition. Do you know anybody that could offer you a condition of peace? Two countries at war, right? War's over? Peace treaty, right? How many think the war's over when they have a peace treaty? Why isn't the war over when they have a peace treaty? I want to tell you the reason why. The reason why, when two countries have a cessation of war and they have a peace treaty, is because the center of that peace treaty is not the Prince of Peace. That's why. Listen, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the job, whether it's in the neighborhood, it doesn't matter what the connections are. Listen, folks, when you have peace with those that are in your life, there is nothing more wonderful. Think about it that way. God wants you to have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And by the way, if Jesus Christ wants to rule in your life, He wants to rule your life with peace. He doesn't want to rule your life as though you don't want to be ruled by Him. He wants you to see Him as the Prince of Peace, so that you can be ruled by one who really understands peace. So what would you do if He came here to this world to bring peace to your heart? What would you do if you knew that He came here to bring peace into your heart? What would you do? What do you think His kingdom is like? What do you think the Lord's kingdom is like? What does He do today? How does He rule over us? Listen, He rules by bringing you peace in your heart. He allows circumstances in your world that are sometimes anything but peaceful. But even if he allows circumstances that are anything but peaceful, does that mean that therefore your peace has to fly out the window? Is that the way it works? God allows you to have distress and whatever. Does that mean that automatically get rid of that peace? Is that why God allows those things? I don't think so. He allows circumstances to enter your world that are anything but peaceful. But in those circumstances, he wants you to set your heart like you're setting the dial on your oven at the right place. And you set it on the place where it is peace. Don't go out the door. Don't keep on making your decisions. Don't carry on the way you've been carrying on if you're going to do it without having that treasure in your heart as you go forth. Every peaceless circumstance, by the way, is a requirement from God to turn to him. Every peaceless circumstance that you're going through, every one of them, is a requirement for you to turn that right back to God and his heart. By the way, you can tell when you're surrendered to the Prince of Peace. You know how? He gives you peace. You know what the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, for those of you who've got it memorized? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know who generally rules in your heart? You. You know why the Lord says, let the peace of God rule in your heart? The peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know why he says that? Because he wants you to let that happen. He wants you to let his peace rule. By the way, the original word for rule is like an umpire. Now, I don't understand that completely, but I do know this, that God is on patrol right now. He's on patrol over your heart. He's on patrol over your heart because he wants you to have that peace reigning in your heart. That's what he wants. That's what God's will is. And by the way, he's going to remind you today to stop and return back to his peace. That's what you need, that's what you want, and that's what he wants for you to enjoy. The peace of Christ, let it rule in your heart. Believe me, God will go to great lengths to see that you will experience his peace. How do I know that? That is the greatest length that anyone could go to. If he went to the cross for you, he went to the cross so that you could have that peace. So rather than give room for complaints and sadness and thoughts of how much you have lost this past year, and go to the one who understands peace and tell him, what's going on, Lord? I don't have your peace. Just show me, Lord, what's going on. I want your peace. Why can't you say that? Why do you think God's going to say, no way, they're not getting my peace? That is, well, really? If you look for God's peace, do you really think he's going to say, no way? You think about the Lord. And you think about what peace means. And you think about who he is. If you're having peace with God, you're one with God. You're one with him. He wants to be one with you. He wants you to enjoy himself. And when you're enjoying God, you're enjoying his peace. That's all there is to it. So let's say you're tempted. You're thinking about how stressed you are and about how little money you have. And, of course, you've got to pay all your bills, and you probably don't have enough money for your bills. What are you supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? Every time, choose. Choose. Instead of letting discontent and stress and worry and anger and fear and recalling how little you have and how some of these people around you are causing you so many griefs, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. How many of you would choose complaining over being peaceful? You would rather be peaceful than be a complainer? then let his peace rule. It's a choice. Some people choose to pity themselves, some people choose to complain, and some people choose to let the peace of Christ, the peace of heaven, rule in their hearts. So it is up to you. And here's what you can do at this very, very moment. I'm going to say to you, there's a way to do it. Here's how to do it. You know Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in you? Watch this. Here's exactly how to do it. I want you to understand this. You can say this. You can say, Lord, you commanded me to let your peace rule in my heart. And so, Lord, right now, I ask you to do that. Why can't you take a verse from the Bible and turn it into a prayer? You think God's going to say no to that prayer? Remember what Jesus said? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, when peace returns, you're basically returning to a place of oneness with God. That's what it comes down to. Because it's his peace. So why don't you just do this? Why don't you just do this? Say, thank you, God, for your peace. Why don't you just say that? Why don't you just say, thank you, God, for your peace. Why don't you just say that to him? Don't manufacture your own peace. See, there are some people who don't know the peace of Christ, and they call themselves peaceful people. Now, I'm not going to judge anybody because God knows everybody's hearts. But I will say this, folks, that a person who has repented of their sin and put their trust in Christ can have the peace of God. You get forgiveness, you get the promise of heaven, you get all these other things, and one of the most glorious things is that he wants you to enjoy his peace. God wants people to experience peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I want you to note with me when you are ready to find peace. You ready for this one? You know when you're ready to find peace? You know when you're ready? When you're ready to give up anxiety. I want to prove it to you. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. I want to prove it to you. When you're ready to get rid of anxiety, God says, I'm ready to give you my peace. Here it is, Philippians chapter 4, and look with me at verse number 6. This is so marvelous. You see there? Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Watch now. Watch this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I know that's probably familiar to you. So let me remind you of what it says there. There's a couple things. Two of them are things that you can do, and one of them is a thing he can do. The two that are required of you are, one, give up anxiety. You see that? Be anxious for nothing. The second one is to pray with gratefulness. That's the second one. First one is to give up anxiety. By the way, is anybody here worried about anything? Aren't there things to worry about? Aren't there plenty of things to worry about? Stop being anxious. So if you're worried that something's going to happen or not going to happen, if you have a relationship that is affecting you right now, your worrying is stopping the Lord's peace from coming into your heart. This is the word worry. The worry is being pulled in two different directions. That's what the word worry means. I mean, pulled in two different directions. Pardon me. And Jesus said these words. Same word that's found here in Philippians 4. Jesus said, stop worrying about tomorrow. That's what it says in the Bible in John or Matthew chapter 6. Stop worrying about tomorrow. The second thing he calls us to do is to let our request be made known unto him with a spirit of thanksgiving. Ever wondered how in the world people can pray while they're ungrateful? Can you pray while you're ungrateful? Can you pray while you're ungrateful? Can you worry without being grateful? Yes. We worry because we're not grateful for all the things that God provides in the midst of that worrisome situation. So what happens when you give up anxiety, when you come to Him with a grateful heart, you make your request known unto Him? What does the Lord promise will happen to you when you give that anxiety up? What does He offer when you take everything before Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? What is the pledge that He has made to you right now, but the pledge of finding the peace of God in your heart? It's the same word here, that, by the way, it's the word rule. See that there? The word for guard your heart. You know what a guard does? A guard stands by, and he doesn't let anything in. Stands by, doesn't want anything. Listen, if you want to go out today and you don't want to enjoy the peace of God, that's your choice. But you can enjoy the peace of God because of these wonderful promises that are in this book. Everybody here knows the difference between supply and demand, right? You know what the difference is? You know what the difference between supply and demand is? You focus on the demand. He's focusing on the supply. When you get it the other way around and you start focusing on the supply, then the demand is going to be met. Think about it. I got so much to do. I got so many things. I got so many problems. I got so much, so many whatevers. The problem is you're focusing on all your demands. That's a demand. Don't you think that there is a demand? We've got people that need us. We've got problems. We've got all this. And God says, why don't you just focus on the supply for a few minutes, see what happens. Because I can supply for you. But if you want to go for the demand and constantly focus on the demand, go for it. Because I'm going to sit, wait right here until you get tired and you want your supply, and I'll be your supply. There's a story that I used to be I have said that I'm a bricklayer, but I wasn't a bricklayer. You probably heard me say it, but I was the mud mixer. You know what a mud mixer is? It's got a big mixer that you need to put the stuff in, including water, to get that thing to have the right consistency so that they can put the block up and they can put the bricks up. And I was the best. That's pretty braggadocious, Lord. But anyway, this is the way it works. This is the way it works. How do you get the block or the bricks up to the guy who's up on the scaffold up there? This is what you do. The guy on the ground picks up the block or the bricks and he puts them up here. There's a guy up here and he puts them up there. When you think about this for just a moment, you're the guy in the middle. And all of these bricks that are coming up to you are all those things that are all your anxieties and all your problems. And you don't pass them on. What do you think is going to happen? How many bricks you can carry? How many bricks do you think you're going to be able to hold? Let's just say they were block and not bricks, okay? So now you got your blocks up there, right? What are you going to do with all those blocks? What are you going to do with all those bricks? Why don't you just pass them on? Why don't you just take the brick and set it up there? Why don't you just take the block and put it up there? Why don't you do it that way? You're going to constantly get bricks. You know you're going to constantly get bricks. You're going to get them from the moment you get out of bed in the morning. You're going to get bricks. What are you going to do with your bricks? What are you going to do with your bricks? Oh, I'm going to collect them. Pocket. Right? Right? I'm a brick collector. You know what an anxious person is? A brick collector. You know what a worrisome person... You know, when you have problems you can't handle, you know what the problem is? You're a brick collector. How many are collecting bricks? Either you're going to pass your bricks on or you're going to be a brick collector. How would you like to go through the rest of your life being a brick collector? God's going to give me 35 more years to live, by the way. I'm going to go to be 100. You know that, right? So I have to make a decision. Am I going to be a 35-year brick collector? Or am I going to pass them on? That's all there is to it. So when you feel the cares when you feel the problems, when you feel anxiety rising up, when you feel the difficulties and all the rest of that, folks, if you won't take it to the Lord, don't blame the Lord that you don't have any peace. But if you will pass those things on to Him, I will promise you, I will guarantee you that He will give you His peace. He doesn't mean for you to carry all that stuff. He doesn't mean for you to be so worried about it. He doesn't mean for you to live like that. That is not the way God meant for us to live. He's got the peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would think that every single person would want peace for Christmas. Do you know how many Christmas carols there are on peace? Anybody know how many Christmas carols are on peace? How many verses are there on peace? God wants His people to experience peace. This is the theory. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And peace comes when you are ready to give up your anxiety. Listen closely. 2 Peter 1, 2. Peter said this. He said, listen close. This is what Peter said. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with peace. And Isaiah 26, 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So you want to get up tomorrow morning? You know what the demand's going to be? You probably don't even know what the demand's going to be tomorrow. I'm going to tell you right now that I know that the demand is going to be there. I know that you're going to get bricks. You're going to get so many bricks, you will, right? Some of you got more bricks than you can handle now. Why do you want to have any, you know what? He wants you to pass those bricks on. He wants you to look to the supply and stop focusing on the demand. That's how you're going to find peace with God. Lord, thank you again for your precious word. These words, Father, are certainly wonderfully precious, Lord. They're certainly peace-filled words. They're so peace-filled, dear Lord. We are just amazed, totally amazed, Lord, that you would want such a peace to be ours. If there is one here this morning, dear Lord, that is continuing to push that peace away, I pray especially for that one, Lord, that you'll show them that your way is a whole lot better, that if we would but surrender, give them all up unto you, Lord, we know your promise is going to give us more peace than we could possibly imagine. Because that's the way you are, Lord. Because you are so gracious and loving. You gave us your Son, Father, so that we could have peace. And I would just pray for that one that's here, dear Lord, in that state today. If they've never repented, I pray that you'll bring them repentance. As a child of God, dear Lord, we need to repent as well. That we are so stubborn, we're so willful, we're so selfish. We like things our way, Lord, and all you're trying to do is to get us to enjoy you. To know you and to walk in your peace. So help us, Lord, to that end today. I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.